Psalm 85, hear God's word. You showed favour to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O Lord, our Saviour, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its increase or its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. We ask God to bless to us the reading of his word. This past week, the Synod of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America was held in Indiana. Now, those of us who are in Canada joined the meetings by Zoom. And there was a significant decision taken that will impact all our lives in the coming years. And that decision was that a petition that was brought through the St. Lawrence Presbytery, that the RP Church of North America would help us in Canada to establish a Reformed Presbyterian Church of Canada, was passed. I'm sure that's not news to you. I'm sure that you've heard from your leadership about the work that has been done during this past 3 years to work towards establishing a Reformed Presbyterian Church in Canada for good theological and ever-increasingly relevant practical reasons. God's heart for his bride in the world is that each nation would have its own church to speak into the needs of that nation and directly to the leadership of each nation. And the past year, 18 months, has shown us the practical realities of being joined together with those whom we love in the USA, but the difficulties of having meetings, etc. And also, in order that we might invest our energy in establishing ministry and opportunities for everyone in Canada. It's a significant decision. It's an important decision. And God willing, following work that must be done this next year, much work that will have to be done, that will come to fruition in June 2022. But it's only going to be a step. There will, as I say, be much work required in order to realize the fulfillment of that decision taken on Tuesday. And even when the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Canada is established, that will just be the introduction to the first chapter of the next phase of the life of the Church of Christ in Canada, constituted as it will be more formally in that sense. The point I want to make this morning is a very simple point. The work done during the past 30 months to bring us to this point the decision of this past week, the work that will be undertaken in the next year, and the process of establishing a new church will avail of nothing at all, unless the Lord's hand of blessing is upon us as we enter into this. Establishing a new denomination can bring with it a measure of excited anticipation. And that's all right. But the reality is that we have to set our hearts and our faces during the next year towards God to ask Him to prepare our hearts for the work that lies ahead for His glory. Ecclesiastical steps have to be taken. They're very important for the good order of a church. But your focus and my focus must be on seeking the Lord, His blessing, and His continued restoration, renewal, and revival of His church in Canada. That's why I turn our attention this morning to Psalm 85. I'm going to be looking at this psalm both this morning and this evening in the providence of God, and if He spares us. It's a psalm that was written by the psalmist after the return of the exiles from Babylon. It's 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It follows the battle of Carchemish, when Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had besieged Jerusalem. The city had fallen. Large numbers of Jews had been carried from Jerusalem and Judea to live in Babylon. And there they dwelt for the next 20 years until God raised up King Cyrus. And Cyrus, he delivered the people back to the land that they had come from, not because he was a man who believed necessarily in the things of God, although God moved his heart, but he was a man who had a different political approach to captives and those whom he would bring in within the Persian Empire. And so we turn now to this psalm at a time when the people of God have gone back into the land of Judah, and they are marked with great anticipation, great excitement. The captivity of 20 years is over. The prospect of establishing a new empire in Israel is before them. You can imagine the enthusiasm that there would have been in terms of the journey back from Persia back to Israel as we know it today. The sense of what is going to happen. And yet we know from what we even heard this morning in Nehemiah chapter 1, that excited anticipation began to dissipate. There was a sense of, we're never going to be able to accomplish the magnitude of the nation that existed before Jerusalem was decimated. We have in Nehemiah that prayer of Nehemiah coming before the Lord, the great and awesome God, the God who keeps His covenant of love. He confesses the sins of the people, the fact that they have acted wickedly, and then he's seeking God's blessing upon them. Psalm 85 is written in the same historical time period. The psalmist is very clear. There's a need for God to restore and revive His people. That must be our cry. That must be our crave. We must not look to the formation of a Reformed Presbyterian Church in Canada as the goal and objective. Our lives as individuals and families and as a church must be that we will look to God to transform our lives, to transform the lives of those around us, and to transform and build the church and continue to build the church in Canada by the power of the work of God, the Holy Spirit. I want to look at that under three headings this morning. I want to look at the power to restore. I want to look at the problem that needs to be addressed and the plea that needs to be declared. The power to restore. You see in Psalm 85 how the psalmist begins by remembering the past. He looks back at what God has done. In the first three verses, there are six references to you, that is to God, and what God has done. He says in verse 1 that he acknowledges the goodness of God in restoring his people from the Babylonian captivity to the land that he had promised an oath. Having been scattered by God, having been brought back by God by the mighty hand of King of Persia, that is Cyrus, the psalmist now traces this deliverance to the favor of God. You showed favor to your land. You showed favor to your land. Remembering what God had done in the past, and as he remembers what God has done in the past, he's seeking to bring hope and encouragement to these people who are looking at the situation and saying, what hope have we really got? We are not the people that we were before Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped us out. We were not even the people we were when we were a united kingdom, Israel and Judah together. What prospect do we have living in Jerusalem with these broken down walls of being anything but a failure? And the psalmist turns their attention to how the Lord has restored their fortunes. He speaks of God's withdrawal of his wrath. Verse 3, you set aside all your wrath and you turned from your fierce anger. You see, the captivity was a direct consequence of the people's sin and God's resulting divine wrath. This returning of the people to the land was a sign of the wrath no longer being upon them. The anger of God had been assuaged. God's hot anger was turned away. God would no longer deal with them as he had formerly dealt with them. And the psalmist is reminding these people who are deeply discouraged, disheartened, think about where you are now relative to God's love for you. Think of where you are relative to God's anger against you. And remember that the very presence of your being in this city and in this land at this time speaks to you of the fact that the wrath of God has been turned away from you. And not only the wrath of God has been turned away from them, they have received forgiveness for the iniquity that they have previously engaged in. He says in verse 2, you forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. Not only had the wrath been removed, but forgiveness had been bestowed. This forgiveness meant that their sins, their iniquities, had been covered. It's like he's reminding them of that goat that was taken on the Day of Atonement. When one goat was slaughtered and its blood was shed and sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, and the other goat was taken out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And he's saying to them, remember the goat that was taken away. That's where you are today. Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are covered. Your iniquities are no longer beating at your door. Guilt no longer besets you. You have been set free to live and live for the glory of God. And he's calling them to remember this. Remember the wrath of God. Remember the hot anger of God. It is no more. Remember the forgiveness of God. It is real and now and present in your life. What's the point of looking back? Well, it's because God never changes. And he's saying to them, this unchangeable God, what God has done in the past for them, means that God will dwell with them now in the present. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. As we look forward to what God is going to do, we trust. Let us do so by looking back. For looking back, what do we see? We see the hot anger of God, the wrath of God being turned away from our lives. Were you and I not born by nature, objects of God's holy wrath? Were we not in that state, willing volunteers to have sin reign in our lives? Do we not dwell in the reality of thought and word and deed, sinful rebellion against God? Who of us deserves anything other than the wrath of God? Who of us deserves anything other than the hot anger of God? If only we could see the reality of that. If only we could taste that. If only we could know that. From the moment that we were conceived, from the moment that we were born dead in trespasses and in sins. The very moment of our conception marked the moment of the beginning of our iniquitous rule and life against God. Are our minds not at animosity towards God? Are our hearts not at hostility towards God? Is it not significant that each day of our lives now, that we are able to cry out to God and praise Him, that His holy wrath and His hot anger has been turned away from us? For where would we be? Where would we be if God did not turn away His wrath? Where would we be if God looked upon us in His anger? Who could stand in the presence of God? Do you think that we could stand in the presence of God if the people of God of old stood at the foot of Mount Sinai and God's presence descended on that mountain and they trembled to the very core of their being at the presence of the holiness on that mountain and they cried out to Moses, "Do not allow God to come down and we will certainly not go up the mountain." Why would they not go up the mountain? They would not go up the mountain because they realized the power of God. They realized the holiness of God. They realized that if they went into the presence of God, even in that state, how could they dwell in His midst? And has God not forgiven us our sin? Do we not gather this day under the name and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here this morning and you're here for any other reason than to light in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to be in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have dealings with God that you need to do today. If you're here simply because it's a Sabbath morning and you're thankful that you can meet again and you're here because it's a beautiful day and you're here because you enjoy singing the Psalms, and you're here because you want to hear the Word of God read, but you don't have that conscious awareness of the fact that you've been set free from death by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're no longer under the wrath of God solely because of that wrath being poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. If you're here for any other reason than that, then you need to get down on your knees. I don't care if it seems embarrassing to you now. You need to get down on your knees and need to plead with God for mercy. For that hot anger and that wrath will still come upon any who do not bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet are we not thankful today, many of us, that we are in the arms of God, that He has loved us from before the foundation of the world, and that He set our names into the Lamb's Book of Life, that we're written in to dwell with Christ for all eternity, and that His blood has been shed for our salvation, that He has borne the wrath of God that was due to us, not simply as a collective, but as individuals, and that our sins are forgiven. This is the same God. It's the same God that we look to and turn to. And it's all because of His power. What does Paul write to the church at Ephesus? He says, speaking of our salvation, he cites the source of the incredible greatness of God's power. God's power. We have been reconciled by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of God, so that we might live restored by the life of Jesus Christ. Brought from death to life, reconciled to be restored. Do you understand, brother or sister in Christ, the necessity to be restored each day of your life? Do you understand the necessity to be revived by God each day of your life? Do you wrestle with the reality of experiencing the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in your life each and every day that He gives you breath to live? As we look forward, we need to remember the power of God's Word and the power of the work of the Holy Spirit to restore. For we need much restoration. This nation needs much restoration. There are people who live in the homes and the fields and the towns and the cities in Ontario who need to be revived again. And that's not going to begin in the world. That begins with us. And whilst we may have a new banner over our churches, if God blesses, in June 2022, and whilst we may have more time to focus our energy and our desires and building opportunities for our children and our young people, building opportunities for conferences in our land, our craving need is not simply for the name or the conference. Our craving need is for the restoring, reviving hand of God. For unless the Lord restores, unless the Lord revives, you can have as the most an attractive banner across your new church building, which we're going to be thankful for, that you're going to have in Russell. You can have it in as large a lettering as you want. And we look forward to that building being opened and a conference and many people from Ontario coming and delighting with you in the opening of that building. But unless the Lord is in our midst, unless the Lord restores and revives, you're wasting your time. A problem to be addressed. There's a problem that stands in the way of our restoration. And it's not inconsequential. It is substantial. In the fourth verse, the psalmist pleads with God to restore His people. And the reason why that restoration is needed is because of God's displeasure against the people. His request, will God be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? He's speaking there of the reality of God's anger against His people. Now remember what the context is. God has already brought them back. God has already given them the opportunity to dwell in the land again. God has already restored their fortunes. And yet the psalmist sees, as Nehemiah spoke, the continuance of indwelling sin and the issue of that for God's work in their life going forward. That had been the reason for their captivity. That's why God had forsaken them. You see, they had lost their sense of God's being first in their lives. Idolatry had taken hold of their lives, and slowly and imperceptibly they had relinquished the glorious privileges and blessings of God. And God had removed them from the land. God had taken them into the Babylonian captivity, and all they had was a Sabbath day and the law. They didn't have the temple. They didn't have all the accoutrements of sacrifices. They didn't have the priestly garments. They just had the one day of rest. And they had the Word of God. And God had used that to refine and purify them. And now they're brought back. And that which had been spoken of in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, where it reads, all the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. And now they had sought God, and they repented of that sin. But the psalmist, you see, is still desirous that that repentance would be ongoing. For he knows the deceitfulness of the human heart. He knows the need to search out the heart, that there would be no longer that besetting sin. We cannot avoid all sin in our lives. We will not be made perfect until the day that we pass into glory. And on that glorious day, we will be made perfect. But until that day, we wrestle with sin, as the Apostle Paul says. He speaks so eloquently of it, and aren't we thankful for it? The things that I don't want to do, I find myself running headlong to. And the things that I know I shouldn't be doing, or the things that I should be doing, I find myself not doing. And here the psalmist is drawing our attention that we would be remorseless and relentless in the pursuit of identifying sin in our lives, that we might then mourn it, and that we might then mortify it. Is it not the case that there needs to be an identification of sin in your life and mine? I ask you today, are you content? Are you content with your pursuance after the mortification of sin in your life? When was the last time you identified a sin, particular sin, and grieved over it? I'll ask you again. When was the last time you identified a particular sin, not in someone else's life? That's easy. We're all past masters at that. We all could be awarded a PhD in finding sins in other people's lives. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he taught about taking the beam out of our own eye before we start digging around the specks in other people's eyes. When was the last time you actually stopped and thought, what sin in my life am I continually repeating? What thought about a brother or sister keeps reoccurring? What word about the character, the attributes of God do I keep using that is contrary to his word? What heart motive, what jealousy, what covetousness, what idolatry and idol do I engage in? You know, when James speaks about mourning sin, he uses a word that is similar to the word that was used of Jacob's grieving of Joseph and the perception that Joseph had been lost. Remember how they took Joseph, the brothers, sold him into slavery, brought the cloak of multicolors back to the old man. There they're standing. And they give the impression that Joseph has died. The father looks at the cloak, says, "A wild animal must have destroyed or killed him." Do you know what I find disturbing about that? Is that not one of them broke rank and said, "I can't continue with the sham any longer." They all stood there and put their arms round their grieving father, broken, where he takes the clothes off his back and is overwhelmed, distraught with grief. And they all stand and they all look at him. And I wonder to myself, as they stood and looked at him, did they look at each other and think, "Say nothing. Say nothing." No wonder later in life they asked Joseph how he would deal with them when their father would die. Carrying that day and that hour and that moment of that event in their lives. And the old man, broken, mourns. Brother and sister in Christ, when was the last time you actually were broken by a sin in your life? Not broken about being caught because you think that's my reputation dented a little. Not broken because you're caught in a lie and you think it's going to take me a month or two to recover my place in that person's eyes. But broken because that sin has said to God, who sent his only begotten into this world to die for your salvation, that you no longer for that moment are trusting in him, that you're going to hold guard on your rights, that you're going to hold guard to your life, that although you've said to him, "I am nothing apart from Jesus Christ," yet I'm going to hold in my character that which speaks of rebellion against you. When was the last time that overwhelmed you and you said, "This is wrong. I must not do this. This is an indictment on the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what my reputation is. I don't care what they'll think of my name. God, this is between me and you, and I grieve the reality of this sin in my life." And then you say, "I'm going to put it to death. I'm going to put it to death," and you take effective measures to do so. The Reformed Presbyterian Church of Canada, if it's established in a year's time, will not flourish through the building of buildings. And I rejoice in the fact that you're going to have a place to meet in that's your own. It's not going to flourish on the vision and passion to see that church grow. It's going to flourish on the back of you and me grieving our sin, mourning our sin, and putting to death our sin. For as we do so, God will delight to stand in our midst and bless us as his people. Isn't it an amazing thing that he does that already? Isn't it astonishing that he looks upon us and says of us, "You're the apple of my eye"? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Spirit of God in the weeks and months that lead up to June 2022 would work in each of our hearts and we would stand in the holy presence of God as individuals and as families, and we would repent of our sin, and we would say, God, in your mercy and grace, work to draw us closer to yourself. You see, what the world needs is holiness. What the world is crying out for is the beauty of the character of Christ dwelling in the midst of his church. What people need is to walk into our church building and sense an aroma that is different from the world. We delight in people coming to our churches because they're growing to an understanding of Reformed doctrine. That's wonderful. That's great. Not against that. But do we not want the godless and the unholy to come into our buildings and stand with us and be among us? And when we pray, taste and see that God is good, that they actually have a tingle going up their backs where they feel God is in the midst of these people. The church doesn't need any more charismatic leaders. The church doesn't need any more men with glorious and wonderful visions. The church needs godly men and women who submit themselves to the authority of God's word, who are humbling themselves before God, acknowledging their own sin, and gathering together on a Sabbath day, saying we are going to walk with God in the presence of God as God dwells in our midst. As Moses said to God when God was going to send them up into the land, promise an oath. Don't send us up there unless you go with us, for how will they know that we are your people unless you're in our midst? We will not go into the RP Church of Canada unless God goes with us. For what a sham that would be. What a disaster that would be. But we must labor in mortifying our sin so that we go into it prepared that God would be in our midst. Thirdly and finally, a plea to declare. Here's a plea that the psalmist cries out to God for. Restore us again, O God, our Savior. Verse 4 and verse 6, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? And we'll look at that second half of that verse this night. Here's a plea that comes to God from pure hearts and clean hands. And note that the plea comes because of the love of God. It comes because God is a God of rich in mercy and grace, and God is a God who is much in love. Does he not say, verse 7, show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. That's the basis of this plea. The basis of the plea for restoration doesn't lie in leaders. It doesn't lie in the people. It doesn't lie in the nation. The foundation, the basis of this plea rests wholly and solely on the steadfast love of God. And I'm thankful that I can say unequivocally that anything you hear from one of your leaders in the next year about what is going to transpire is not going to speak of the intellect or the power of man. It's not going to speak of the ability of man. It's not going to say, join with us in coming into the new Reformed Presbyterian Church in Canada because this man has a vision or that man has ability or that man has the capacity to lead us. I'm thankful that there's not a man that I've met in the leadership in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America in Canada who has any sense of his own importance or significance. I'm thankful to God, and you should be thankful to God, that your leaders are men who understand that we are who we are because of God's steadfast love, that we are who we are because of God's covenant faithfulness, that we are who we are because God, who is rich in mercy, has brought us from death and brought us into life through the saving work of his Son. And that's where our confidence lies. That's where our confidence rests. As we go out, as we plead the case, as we seek God would restore us, as we remember God's past work, as we remember His mercy, as we remember His deliverance, as we remember His turning away His hot wrath and His holy anger, as we remember the fact that He has restored us, we do so cognizant of the fact that God is the same and that God's covenant love will always be the same. And so we step forward in the love of God and the power of God. That's why the identification of our sin and the putting to death of our sin is so important, because it brings us into the right mindset with God. It brings us into an understanding that only in the power of God and only in the love of God will we be able to accomplish anything for the glory of God. If you take the love of God out of the equation, we're finished. Do you understand the love of God? It's amazing many Christians are filled with anxiety and frustration and anger and resentment. A lot of it has to do with the fact that they don't understand that they are loved by God. It's a strange thing to say. I'll be able to quote you John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And yet you look at their lives, and you look at the worries and the fears and the anxieties in their lives, and it's traced back to the lack of God's love, or their understanding of the lack of God's love in their life. Not the lack of God's love, their understanding of God's love. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that God loves you? Do you know if you go and confess your sin that He is willing and able to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Are you resting in the love of God today? For you see, it's God's unfailing love and God's granting of us of His salvation that will mean that we will be able to stand together in the coming years in Canada and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Because we will proclaim His love, His unfailing love, that He will draw people in. And when He draws those people in and He sees that we love one another as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us sacrificially, as we speak of God's love and as they come in and they taste God's love, then Christ will build His church. Christ will build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember what God has done for you. Remember, you have to address your sin. And remember that God is love. And if we can manage that, if we can exhort and encourage one another to do that, then who knows what God will do? Who truly knows what God will do? Who truly knows what churches will be planted in the next 10 years? If God would give us a sight of His glory, if God would give us a sight of His power, the power that has raised us from the dead, if God would give us a sight of our own sin, and if God would give us a sight of His love for us, and if we were to get down on our knees and begin to plead with God, God, build Your church for Your glory, and we were to own that with all our being, and we were to come to the house of God Lord's Day after Lord's Day, anticipating that God would be bringing in the lost, that they might taste of life in Christ. If we would be consumed with the power of God that He has worked in our lives, if we would be consumed with an understanding of the salvation he has given us, and we were to be consumed with his love, then there's nothing in these fields or in these cities that will hold God back from delighting in and blessing his people. Nothing. It's not in our hands. But we have a tremendous opportunity to avail of all that God would give us, that many that we know and love outside of Christ might be brought in unto eternal life.